Thank you, and you may be seated.
Well, I again want to offer a word of thanks to the Connect with the Child Choir. So if you will, do that with me. Thank you all so much. We're so grateful for you all leading us in worship this morning and taking our energy level up 10 notches, way more than I can. A couple of things that I recognize there. I ran out for a second to get drumsticks. I grew up with a brother who was a drummer, so I recognized a broken drumstick pretty quickly. But then I also, when I was dancing up here, I wondered the whole time, I was thinking, can you imagine if Mike was preaching in here this Sunday? I'm sorry you missed that opportunity, maybe he's got better dance moves than I do. It's not hard, and you'll have again an opportunity after the service to say hello to them and to greet them and to help with their sponsorships. As I said, there's a table out here with gifts and different information and opportunities to support them. And so after such a joyous celebration, I think it's pretty fitting to be able to say to each and every one of you, Happy Epiphany. Happy Epiphany. That's right. Not New Year. It's Epiphany today. You may be staring at me thinking, what in the world is Epiphany? And that's okay. That's all right. That's why I'm here. Today is the day when it's officially okay to put the wise men in your nativity scene. Chad Hartsock approved. This is the day. It's okay. At this time, it's all right because this is the day. Epiphany is when we celebrate the wise men coming to visit Jesus. That's why we sing the song. And so what happens, this is kind of the day when the church year remembers the fact that God was born in flesh in Christ and that Jesus presented in Gentiles there on that morning or at that time of the year. And so what happens is from December 25th until January 5th, 12 days of Christmas. Again, there you go, a little bit of knowledge. And then Epiphany on the 6th is when we recognize the wise men coming to visit Christ. And what this does is it signals the official end to Christmas. And it celebrates, again, Jesus coming and presenting himself to the Gentiles and to the world. And you might not know this, but Epiphany has some pretty fun celebrations of its own. One of those is called the Three Kings Cake. Does anyone know what Three Kings Cake is? You see it there. You may also know it as King Cake, if you've been to New Orleans, right? King Cake is kind of a shortened name for Three Kings Cake. They've added their Mardi Gras colors to this particular one, the purple and the yellow and the green. But if you have very keen eyes, you might notice a little plastic baby hiding in that cake in the very center. That's apparently part of the tradition. It's strange, but if you think about the season, the baby Jesus, you're finding the baby Jesus as the wise men sought him out, and it's a cinnamon kind of twisted cake with cream cheese or praline or strawberry filling, and lucky to find the baby, because if you find the baby, you get to host the next party. Congratulations. You get to invite everyone over to your house. It's a fun time. So that's one way to celebrate Epiphany. Another way to celebrate Epiphany is with winter swimming. Didn't know if you knew that. Winter swimming, you thought the polar plunge people were crazy. Turns out they're more holy than each of us. So there's that. There's also Epiphany singing, which made today perfect timing. I think my microphone might be dying. I'm going to take this one. To hear the children singing with us, that was perfect timing. And because what the children would do when they celebrated Epiphany is they would dress as wise men. And they would go around from door to door caroling, and they would hold a star on a pole and sing songs about the wise men to celebrate Epiphany. And then, of course, the last way to celebrate Epiphany is by taking down your Christmas stuff. Who hasn't taken their Christmas stuff down yet? Wow, that's more than I expected. So I hate to break the news to you, but yesterday was officially your last day to take it down. If you waited until today or later, it's actually bad luck. So you started the year off wrong. I'm sorry. So that's right. So Epiphany has some ways to celebrate. It has some neat things to celebrate and to remember it because of. But when you really get down to it, one of the ways that we remember this day is that it's the end of our most celebratory season. It's the end of Christmas. Today is the first day after Christmas. And for some of us, that's kind of a letdown. Some of us might start to then fear the long winter that's ahead with no Christmas to help support it.
But today I want us to look a little bit differently at it. Today I want us to try and think a bit differently about this holiday. Because in many ways, there's something beautiful about it. There's something beautiful about this day because it shows the beginning of a time of simplicity. It's a celebration of simple, of normal. There's something nice about less color and way less glitter in your living room. Something nice about that. I mean, once the pomp and the circumstance and the decorations are stripped away, there's the challenge that comes with looking at things plainly, looking at life plainly. There's something powerful about removing the decorations around our lives to see ourselves and our actions as they truly are, to have the opportunity to look at our daily dealings and our daily happenings and ask, do I really have no Lord but Jesus? And we ask that question this morning in light of our scripture passage that we just read and in light of our new sermon series, Thinking About Jesus, which we'll be working through for the next couple of months. But we ask this question, do I really have no Lord but Jesus? And it does sit in light of our scripture passage this morning. And the beginning of Matthew's gospel gives us a different perspective on Jesus' birth than Luke's as we work through in Christmas. But there's something that's very similar to Matthew's telling of the story in Luke, and that is the actual birth. The birth of Jesus in Matthew's gospel is very similar to what we talked about in Luke. It's almost a side note. The actual birth, it says this in Luke 1, verse 25. I'm sorry, in Matthew 1, 25. He, Joseph, took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son and named him Jesus. That's it. That's the whole actual birth story in Matthew's gospel. That's all we hear about it. Instead, Matthew is concerned with the details on either side of it. He's concerned with the miraculous way that the angels speak to the different people beforehand. He's concerned with the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph and the way that they live according to what they're called to. And then, after that short story of the birth, he tells us about the story of the wise men. The story of these wise men. Our scripture passage tells us that they came from the east to Jerusalem to find Jesus. Except it doesn't word it that way. It doesn't say it that simply. Instead, it says that they come to Jerusalem, hometown of Rome's appointed client, King Herod, and they say this. This is the actual scripture reading. Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. So to give you the details of this proclamation, the wise men come as leaders from a foreign nation, which is already kind of questionable enough for those people, and they ask the current king where the rightful king has been born so that they can go and honor him. That's bold. That is a bold thing to do. Mike shared some information with me this week on Herod's background that paints a decent picture of the kind of guy that these wise men are talking to. Herod was paranoid about anyone challenging his power, about anyone coming after his role as king. Even the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar knew what Herod was like. He was quoted saying this one time, it's better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son, because you had a better chance of living. He was right. Over the years, Herod had plenty of people killed because he thought that they were trying to take his power from him. He had at least three of his sons killed, and he even had his favorite wife killed. Now, there's all kinds of family issues to talk about there with the favorite wife being killed, but suffice it to say, Herod was a bad dude. He was a bad guy, not someone you wanted to mess with. So the way that he handled this arrival of the wise men should come as no surprise. He tried to use the information that the wise men shared with him for his own purposes, looking for some opportunity to kill this child as soon as he was found. And as soon as he realized that his plan has failed and that the wise men have tricked him, he orders the death of every male child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and in the areas surrounding him. Herod did whatever he had to do to maintain his power, to keep his authority, and the wise men did what they did in the face of this kind of a guy. The wise men's vision and mission were so clear that they could stand resolute in the face of this kind of man to seek after their Lord. I wonder what it would have been like to have been one of those wise men. So sure of who they're searching for and what they're following after, leaving home and comfort to travel far distances in unknown lands, standing resolute in the face of any kind of danger. I mean, what gives people the confidence to live a life this committed to serving Christ as Lord? What gives them the strength to risk their safety and their comfort and life itself to follow Jesus? I mean, the more I thought about it, the more I tried to put myself in their situation, the more I went back to that first night sky. It seemed to me that it started with that star. Because in the darkness of that eastern sky, the wise men were able to drown out the other lights that beckoned them. I mean, they were able to turn their focus away from those great constellations of Orion and Aquarius and Ursa Major and Ursa Minor to focus on that solitary star that signaled the birth of the King of the Jews. I mean, that focus, that ability to hone in on one light amidst many others is fascinating to me. And it's incredibly important because that's where the journey starts. I mean, these guys, they don't just pick up and leave. They don't just pick up and leave behind everything they've ever known. They learn to focus on the most important light of many lights first and let that be their guide. The wise men were able to wade through the stars of the night to focus on the one that took them to that newborn king. And until they could learn to ignore those other little lights, they weren't ready to take up the giant task of following after Christ, no matter the distance or the cost. And until you and I learn how to ignore those other little lights, or shall we say those other little lords that seek to lay claim to our lives, we will not be ready to take up the task of following our Lord, no matter the cost. Declaring that we have no Lord but Jesus, it doesn't start with one big step or commitment of faith. It deals first with the work of giving our day to day to God, giving our life to God in little ways before we can give our all. It's important, incredibly important, to remember that. We hear these stories of giants of faith who do remarkable things out of their faithfulness and out of their call to discipleship, but their stories don't start that way. I mean, again, the wise men didn't just pick up and leave to challenge Herod's kingship on a whim. They dedicated their lives to following the stars until they saw the one that signaled the birth of a king. Someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he didn't just become the poster image of German opposition to Hitler or opposition to the Nazi regime. He dedicated his life to studying after the ways of Christ and seeing how Nazism stood in contrast to that. And finally, he gave his life to protect those Jewish victims and to put a stop to those evil ways of life. Same with Rosa Parks. We all know her, but she didn't just decide one day to give up her seat. She dedicated her life to the work of civil rights. And when she finally heard of a young woman who was hassled for not giving up her seat, she decided to step in and to do the same thing, to start the bus protest that happened down there in the South to change unjust laws. If we want to make Jesus Lord of our everything, we have to start by letting Jesus be Lord of our little things. So how have you chosen to let Jesus be the Lord of your day today? This is perhaps the best time of the year to ask such a question because we're trained for it. We're trained to think in the way of New Year's resolutions. Now, I can tell you that I'm not usually someone who makes New Year's resolutions per se, but this year I jumped on board. I did, and so far, to date, I've yet to drink a soda in 2019. And I've read 2 books towards my goal of 50. I imagine I'll slow down dramatically later, so I'm trying to stay fast now. But in other commitments, until dancing this morning, I've yet to exercise this year. I've yet to begin studying Spanish, which I want to have a working knowledge of when we go to Puerto Rico. And these things, they might seem simple and they might even seem silly, but for me, they address this question in areas of my life. The little lords. Eating what I wanted and being lazy had become little lords for me. Wasting time on meaningless things had become a little lord for me. Resting in my comfort and my privilege had become a little lord. And so with a new year, these became opportunities to make Christ Lord, even in these small areas of my life. So what little lords exist in your lives? Maybe it's one of the ones that I've already mentioned. Maybe you make money your lord by dedicating your time and effort to getting more of it, or by spending it all on yourself or even your family, instead of using it to bless others as we're called to do. Maybe you make time your lord by using it all for yourself or for your extracurricular activities, and instead of giving it to your community, our community, and our world for those in need. Maybe sports are one of your lords. They draw your complete allegiance. They determine your moods. They strain your resources. Maybe your image is your lord, because you spend so much time prepping yourself or your home to meet these impossible, insane social standards. Maybe your kids are your lord, because what they want and what they do determines every second of your life. Maybe work is your lord, because you don't know how to turn it off. Maybe anger and hatred are your lord, because you just don't know how to forgive. If we want to make Jesus Lord of our everything, we have to start by letting Jesus be Lord of our little things. And then, when we've learned to let go of the little, maybe then we can embrace the challenge of making Christ Lord of our all. No Lord, but Jesus. With that in mind, we have a responsive reading that Mike put together for us. And so to begin our time of response, I'd like for us to read this together. I'll read the regular font, is that correct? And then they'll read bold, small, and large. Got it. Okay. I'll read the small, you read the large. Here we go. King Herod and the Caesars demanded that all acknowledge them as Lord. Many a would-be king since has demanded our primary allegiance, and we, the followers of Christ, have replied, "We have no Lord but Jesus." A clique, a clan, the world of business, and many an inner circle may demand our undivided loyalty, but we, the followers of Christ, reply, "We have no Lord but Jesus." More than we might care to admit, our passions for sports, money-making, entertainment, and the like demand that we serve them. But the followers of Christ reply, "We have no Lord but Jesus." The tempter comes to each of us and promises us safety, power, and plenty if only we will bow down and worship him. But the followers of Christ reply, "We have no Lord but Jesus." At the start of each day, in the midst of each day, and at the end of each day, we, the followers of Jesus, declare, "We have no Lord but Jesus." May it be so in the year that lies ahead, in the days that lie before you, and the opportunities that lie before you, that we find ways to declare that in the little things and in the great things, giving our life and our all to Christ. At this time, we're going to respond together singing hymn number 431, "Jesus is Lord of All." I'll ask you at this time if you need to respond in some way, if you would like to come and speak with me about a commitment to Christ for the first time, giving your life to him to begin this journey of giving the little things day by day, drawing closer to Christ. I'd love to speak with you about that. If you want to recommit yourself to following after him, I'd love to speak with you in that way. Or if you want to join this church and walk with each of us as we seek ways to do that better, I'd love to have that conversation as well. But however you need to respond, if it's inward or outward, in the midst of it all, would you stand and sing with us? Hymn number 431, "Jesus is Lord of All."